Our passage this morning is Philippians 2, 12 through 18. And it begins with the word therefore. You've heard me say this, I don't know how many times, but I remember as a young Christian, the first time I ever heard it, I think it was on a cassette tape with a teacher that I was listening to. He says, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and look and see what it's there for. You don't want to just speed over the therefores. They're very important words. So let's do that by first reading the previous section of Philippians 2. I'm going to read 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And these verses, those are very famous verses, by the way, the subject of much theological study when you're in seminary. There's a wide range of topics that just pop off the page as you slow down and read there. And they're all worthy of contemplation, further study. You've got the deity of Christ here. You've got the incarnation of Christ. You have the work of Christ, the exaltation, the name of Christ, the worship of Christ, our confession of Christ, and the humility of Christ. All these things right there in verses 5 through 11. And so when we look at this morning's passage, verses 12 through 18, we are, if we look at the therefore, we're basically bringing all that thought and understanding with us. We're bringing Christ with us into this passage. In light of the greatness of our Savior and what he has done, and considering that we have come to him in faith, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's not in my notes, but I just remember as I was reading that over again this morning. You know, we think that it's new for us to be in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. No, that was Paul's generation 2,000 years ago. It's ours too. Some of the challenges may be new, but they're of the same flavor. They're of the same motivation. They're of the same goal. And we shine as lights in the world. But anyway, that's another sermon for another day. I want to ask just one question. You know, one thing I learned long ago that every, and I don't remember who first said this, every passage of the Bible really does have one main meaning. But it can be summarized in so many different ways. So I'm going to summarize this passage by asking a question. Whatever happened to fear and trembling in the church? Upon self-examination, I'm convinced that I don't experience that as much as I should. And I don't really see it that often in those around me. But I'm not with you in your private worship and you're at your home and in your prayers. But most of the glimpses I have of the lives of Christian people, I could be wrong, but I would suspect that you're very much like me, that fear and trembling is not as present as maybe it should be. So, in order to answer this question, I think it's helpful to ask three other questions. And in asking these questions, we'll look at it. So, first question is, what is meant by working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Theologian D.A. Carson reminds us of what it does not mean. A lot of times you learn about the meaning of something by considering what it's not. And you by the process of elimination, you can narrow in on what it means. It does not mean to work to acquire your own salvation, for God has done His bit and now it's all up to you. That's what D.A. Carson writes. I think that's very insightful. So working out our own salvation is not us earning it, working to achieve it, because Jesus died on the cross and then ascended to heaven and went away and now you're on your own. Good luck. It's not that. It also does not mean, quote of Carson, you may already have your salvation, but now perseverance in it depends entirely upon you. In other words, it's not, okay, God saved you. Now, good luck. Have fun. Grow in the Christian life. I'll come back someday, see how you're doing. It also does not mean this. Let go and let God. Anybody heard that? We've all heard that. It's not really what it means. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling means to aggressively and passionately pursue God. To pursue Jesus Christ and His kingdom, knowing fully well that God has given us a new life for such a pursuit as this. And there's no pursuit greater than this. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It also means to recognize just how great God is and then respond appropriately, not casually or indifferently or unmoved by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was always reminded of this by one of those comedy bits by the Babylon Bee that I posted it in the bulletin one week. I may have even sent it out on Realm. And you remember when all the groups were tearing down all the historical statues? Well, the one that I really love the most, it said, rioters come and attack a Presbyterian church mistaking worshipers for statues. I thought that was so funny. But then you go, wow. You know? This means working out your salvation with fear and trembling means pursuing God. Not casually or indifferently or unmoved by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those verses that preceded the therefore. And fear and trembling are very powerful words. From the Greek New Testament, the words for fear and trembling, we derive two English words, phobia and tremor. So work out your salvation with phobia and tremors. Let's look at what the Old Testament says about these two words, fear and trembling, and the part they play in our relationship with God. They certainly played a central part in the lives of the saints of old. And I'm just going to share two verses with you. There's many. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So serve the Lord with fear doesn't mean cringing in the corner with so much terror or being so afraid that you are immobile and failing to serve the Lord with your gifts. Rather, it includes serving God, knowing who He is and what He has done and what He expects of us and what He is intent on doing as the kingdom of God expands in our midst. Then there's this rejoice with trembling. That's such a surprising set of words connected together in that sentence. Rejoice with trembling. As Christians, we are to no longer tremble in fear of the judge of all the earth condemning us for our sins. We are to simply tremble before His presence and His goodness for what He has done for us. And it seems clear throughout all the scriptures when people came into the immediate presence of certain revelations of God, they were just overcome in body and in soul. You know, it's like receiving a gift that you have desperately needed and longed for many, many, many years and had no way of getting it until suddenly it just comes as a gift. And when you open it and when you receive it, you find that you are overwhelmed with joy and you hold your gift and you're shaking because the just an immense joy and tremble. One look at the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 33. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, and there are gospel applications of this verse very, very much. He said, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their guilt and the guilt of their sin against me, and I'll forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. So the question I'm asking myself, first of all, and you as well, is in the midst of all the blessing and all the good and all the prosperity that we experience as Christians in His church, whatever happened to fear and trembling? One summary of Jeremiah's words is he's merely predicting in advance the reaction of God's people when the kingdom of God is restored through this King, Jesus Christ. So working out our own salvation is such a vital and important part. It's a task that is to be performed with fear and trembling, with phobia and tremors. Of course, not 24/7. You know, if you're trembling all the time, you need to go to the doctor. But when you tremble before the presence of the Lord or before His Word or to an answer of prayer, that's just worship. The second follow-up question I want to ask, is fear and trembling to be part of the normal Christian life? Of course, we see it here in Philippians 2, but it's found elsewhere in the New Testament. So the question is it prescribed? Is it expected? Is it to be a part of the normal Christian life? Or is it just a rah, rah, rah reaction that preachers want their congregation to do? I think those are fair questions. I did a little survey of fear and trembling in the New Testament, and I don't think the Roman soldiers who were guarding Jesus' tomb would argue much about that. We see in Matthew 28, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They didn't argue with fear and trembling. It was an unplanned reaction to the presence of the angel of the Lord. Nor would the woman who suffered with constant bleeding for 12 years, she wouldn't argue with fear and trembling. Mark 5 tells us the woman, knowing what had happened to her, this is after she reached out and touched the garment of Jesus and found her blood flow healed. She came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Such great news resulted with the presence of fear and trembling. How about the Philippian jailer? He came to the Lord that night when Paul and Silas at midnight were singing praises to the Lord. They had been beaten, thrown in jail in the darkness of a Philippian jail. Just imagine that. What was on the Philippian jailer's mind as he was with the Apostle Paul? And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul himself demonstrated the appropriateness of fear and trembling to be a part of the normal Christian life. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my message and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So when I ask the big question, whatever happened to fear and trembling, I'm making an assumption. I'm stepping out on the edge. And it's an assumption that you may not agree with, or you may have fear and trembling in your life. I'm just assuming that it doesn't play a very large part in our modern Christian experience, at least not as much as it should. So the third question I wanted to ask is, what steps does one take in order to see fear and trembling a part of his or her normal Christian experience? Well, I just drew some answers from our text. A, embrace the fact that salvation is both there's a responsibility that we have. I wrote it, embrace the fact of both our responsibility and God's sovereignty. Because we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And realize that it's okay to wrestle with such challenging verses as this. But also realize that we and God, when it comes to salvation, are not two forces in opposition with each other. We work hand in hand to the glory of God. As we work, God works. As God works, we respond and we grow. And we seek to grow in Christian maturity. We're working out our salvation. We're trying to discover, what does it look like in my home? What does it look like as a parent? What does it look like as an employee, as a boss, as a neighbor, as a friend? What does it look like? That's what's working your salvation out with fear and trembling. That's what that is. As you pick up your Bible to read it, we pick up the Bible, we open it. Boom, God is there working. As you bend your knee and bow your heart in prayer, which we do, we must act in those things. God is working in and through and around and above and below that. Aren't you glad He is? As you muster up the courage to talk of spiritual things with an unbelieving friend, God is with us, working in the hearts of men. So what's another step? Working out our salvation with fear and trembling includes growing in our obedience to God's commands. Paul immediately brings to light some of those commands. Actually, working out your salvation in this way is a command. But in verse 14, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning." Boy, that's a tough one right there, isn't it? And it needs to be on the top of all of our social media pages. Do everything without arguing, disputing, name-calling. I was talking with a couple of guys this morning just about how brutal the Christian Twitter is. And how Christians are not humble and how they're just calling each other's names. And you just read, maybe I shouldn't read them. But it's difficult. They need this verse. We need this verse as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling to do all things without grumbling or questioning. See, things are going to happen. Decisions are going to be made. Events are going to unfold all around us. And we are to engage ourselves in life, the life that God has given us, without grumbling and complaining about it. Boy, I need to repent right there. We're all guilty of that in some aspect, aren't we? In the midst of this crooked and wicked generation. A man decided to join a monastery. And one of the rules of the group is that the new monks coming in were only allowed to speak two words every 10 years. So the one guy joined, and at the end of 10 years, he was allowed to speak his two words, and he just goes, "Bad food." 10 more years went by, and his two words were, "Hard bed." Finally, on his 30th anniversary, with all the brothers surrounding him and the leader of the monastery, he goes, "I quit." And the priest in charge responded, "You may as well. That's all you've been doing is griping and complaining for 30 years. I thought we were in need of a little humor at that point. It's easy to gripe and complain. I remember one time I was camping in East Tennessee. I'm from East Tennessee, Chattanooga, most of you know. And we were with some friends in East Tennessee, the Tellico River. And right about breakfast time, a thunderstorm came through and it was raining profusely. And one of the couples that was with us made his wife go out in the rain and cook scrambled eggs over the campfire while it is pouring down rain. I can still see her with the tarp over with the water just coming down. Comes back to serve her husband, who's sitting in the back of the pickup truck partying. And he grabs the plate full of eggs and takes a bite and throws it out the back of the truck, saying, "These eggs have sand in them." And everybody else just went. You know, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, you're going to find sand in your eggs at times. All of life has sand mixed in. Everything in life is tainted with sin and things that so easily disappoint us, irritate us to the point of grumbling, complaining. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. You know, that's one where I need God's sovereignty. I need God working strong to produce in me the likeness of Jesus Christ in a growing fashion, obeying and learning more and more and more up to the day that I see Him face to face. And then resting in God's sovereignty means knowing that He controls your destiny. Dan covered some of this in Psalm 139. Consider Paul's destiny, which he knew was in the hands of God. He says in verse 17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering among the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Paul knew every day might be his last on earth. He knew that any time he could be martyred for his faith. I don't have the passage in front of you, but you remember when he goes, "I was shipwrecked twice, I was in the sea overnight, I was beaten, I was stoned, I was flogged." He received 39 lashes, what, three or four times? Even though Paul considered that God's plan might just include his martyrdom, he rejoiced. He rejoiced with trembling. And look at what things God has done and is accomplishing in our lives. There is so much to rejoice over. He writes that you may be blameless in verse 15 and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You need some good news this morning, Christian. You are shining as a bright light in a dark world. You have value in the kingdom of God. Just doing that. Holding fast to the word of life. So ask yourself this morning, whatever happened to fear and trembling in my own life? And seek God about that in your prayer. Notice it when you see these words in the scripture as you read it. It is part of the Christian life. It's part of the crucified life as we follow Christ down the narrow road. Speaking of the crucified life, A.W. Tozer said this, "There are three marks of the one who is crucified. One, he is facing in only one direction." Ever thought about that? Never thought about that until I read that. Two, he can never turn back. And three, he no longer has any plans of his own. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just ask for if it's okay to ask for an experience that may be new for some, maybe old and forgotten by others, maybe in others here that it happens regularly. But may we fear and tremble before our holy God. As we sing, "Holy, holy, holy," and read about the perfection of our Savior, may we respond the way that you want us to. For you are glorious and powerful and humble and amazing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to invite our